For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about men speaking out. And I'm so glad to be able to wind up this week's talks with a most remarkable testimony from a man. It's called "Do You Love Me?" It's the story of a total transformation in a man's life and consequently in a marriage. "It's easy to scorn women," he begins, "and most men do. We see women as physically weak, easy to intimidate, bound to the menial tasks of motherhood, emotional, illogical, and often petty. Or we see them as temptresses. In desire, we idolize them and parade them across the pages of magazines, yet we scorn and hate them for their commanding sexual power over us. Male scorn for women affects every aspect of our lives, our relations with our mothers, our girlfriends, our secretaries, our wives, our children, the church, and even God himself. I do not speak here merely of your scorn of women. I speak of mine as well." If you've just tuned in, I want you to know that I'm reading a letter from a man. He says, "My relatives grew up on the streets during the Depression, learning early the fury and scorn that characterized so many people in dire circumstances, drinking heavily, seeing women alternately as sex objects or servants. Very early, I picked up these same attitudes, had them reinforced in my years in the military, and never had them seriously challenged by our culture. As a result, I swaggered through marriage for many years, ruling my wife, Susan, and my children with an iron hand, while citing scripture as justification for my privileges and authority. After all, scripture explicitly commands wives to obey their husbands. Years of dominating my wife and children left them habitually resentful and fearful of me, yet unwilling to challenge me because of the fury it might provoke. I lived by the adage that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. My family experienced the truth of a different adage: when the tough get going, the going gets tough. I alienated Susan and the children and lost their love. Home was not a pleasant place to be, for them or for me. Susan would have left me if it weren't for the children, and even that bond was losing its force. Then a number of dramatic events occurred that wrought a profound change in my moral, psychological, and spiritual life. My eyes were opened, and during the past 5 years, my family has been restored. I now have the proper relation between men and women, and I want to tell you why I think that such relations profoundly affect your spiritual life. By 1983, we had 6 children, and despite our spiritual estrangement, Susan was 4 months pregnant. Our first babies had been born without any problems whatsoever. However, in the early mornings of December 6, 1983, Susan began hemorrhaging, and within 2 hours delivered our 7th baby, dead. Little Christopher had died in Susan's womb when his placenta tore loose from its wall. What a shock. At 2 in the morning, in a stark, bright hospital delivery room, I held in my left hand my tiny, lifeless son and stared in disbelief at his death. What an injustice. Others should have died, not him. I should have died, not him. I was guilty, but alive. He was innocent, but dead. In an instant, as never before, I saw that there is deeply rooted in this universe an evil that afflicts even the most innocent. And I realized that many things are simply beyond my power. I could not raise my poor baby from the dead. And I could not command my wife's love. In that same instant, I was forced to choose either to rage against the universe that contained this evil, to hate it for harming and killing my baby, or to acknowledge that although this evil existed, and although I was powerless to undo many of its effects or fend off many of its attacks, other things remained very much within my power and under my influence, particularly my living children and my wife, whom, up to that point, I had treated so poorly. I had the power to make their lives worse by raging against my baby's death and my wife's lack of love, or to make their lives better by learning to love them properly. I had to choose, and it was a clear choice presented in an instant as I stared at my tiny, helpless, stillborn infant cradled in my hand. In that critical instant, with God's grace, I chose the arduous, undramatic, discouraging path of trying to be good. I don't have time to tell you of all the afflictions we endured in the next 4 years. Sick children, my mother's sudden death, my losing my job as a teacher, 3 more miscarriages, and finally, a secret sorrow that pierced both of us to the very core of our being. In the midst of these many afflictions, I found that the only way I could learn to love and to cease being a cause of pain was to suffer, endure, and strive every minute to repudiate my anger, my resentment, my scorn, my jealousy, my lust, my pride, and my dozens of other vices. I began holding my tongue. I started admitting my faults and apologizing for them. I quit defending myself when I was judged too harshly. For the important thing was not to be right or to be thought well of, but to love. As I had made myself the center of my attention for too many years already, I said little about my own labors and sorrows. I tried to know Susan's and to help her to bear them. And frankly, once I started listening to Susan, once I began really hearing her and drawing her out, I was startled at how many and how deep were her wounds and her sorrows. Some were rooted in her own particular family circumstances and would not be helpful for you to know, but most were not sorrows unique to Susan. They were the sorrows that all women feel, sorrows that arise from the particular physiology of women and from their vocation as mothers, which gives them heavy duties and responsibilities while leaving them almost totally dependent on men for their material well-being and their spiritual support. Women suffer the sorrows that arise from loving their husbands and children intensely, but not being able to keep harm from those they love. Sorrows that arise from the fact that in our society, even the most chaste or pure of women are regularly threatened by the lustful stares, remarks, and advances of men. And sorrows that arise because much of our society still considers women stupid, flighty, and superficial, and still places very little value on women, and shows very little respect for them. Of course, women, being more attentive, more contemplative, and more tender than we are, suffer these wounds far more often and with a greater intensity than most of us men ever realize. And unless we ask them, women generally do not speak to us of these sorrows, perhaps because we men so often dismiss their troubles as insignificant, or write off women themselves as simply weak and whiny. Perhaps you reject my claims that women suffer deeply. Perhaps your experience is only of cool women, tough women. Yet think of the Virgin Mary. Remember what is said about her. Her heart was pierced by a sword of sorrow because of the suffering of her son. Once you really get to know most women, and once they come to trust you enough to reveal themselves fully to you, you discover that regardless of their exterior strength and their coolness, their hearts, like Mary's, are also pierced by a sword of sorrow. Can we men change that fact? Can we withdraw the sword of sorrow that pierces every woman's heart? I don't think so. Their problems are generally not the kind that have a solution, but rather form the very fabric of their daily existence. Women rightly worry about the health and spiritual well-being of their children. Their workload in the home cannot easily be lightened. The diapers always need to be changed and the dishes washed. They're troubled by the fact of war and the horror of sin. There's little we can do to eliminate any of these causes. One of my friends, when confronted at the end of his long workday with his wife's complaints about the noise, the troubles, and the unending housework, snapped back at her in exasperation, "Well, what do you want me to do, stay home and do the housework while you go off to the office?" You understand his point. He couldn't solve her problems. What did she want him to do? I'll tell you. She wanted him to listen, to understand, and to sympathize. She wanted him to let her know that despite her problems, her exhaustion, her dishevelment, he loved her. To let her know that it caused him sorrow that she was suffering, and that if it were possible, he would change it for her. That's all she wanted. And yet, that's everything. Now that is only one third, or maybe a quarter, of this marvelous pamphlet about how a man's marriage was completely transformed because he made up his mind to choose to love her.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.